Well, it is my distinct privilege to introduce you to and welcome up Scott Maxwell to preach this morning. Scott is a dear friend and really, as a believer, was my first pastor and really the first man to model for me what it meant to faithfully open up God's word week after week and proclaim his truth and to see lives transformed. So thankful for his shepherding over the years. Just a little bit about Scott. He and his wife Kim currently are in Katy, Texas at Cornerstone Bible Church. They have been laboring there for almost 2 years now, and he's on staff just as a shepherd and a pastor to provide oversight and help for that growing ministry with Darren Roberts, who pastors there. They have 3 children, 3 grandchildren so far, and Scott currently serves as the president of Finisterre, whom we support, and they are a missions agency that is laboring literally to put the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. And it would not be overstating it to say that what Scott and those who are laboring with Finisterre are doing currently, really they are aiming at things that it is the first time in the history of the world that someone's endeavoring to do what they're doing, the way they're endeavoring to do it, where they're trying to do it. And so this is really frontier missions work, and Scott really is the guy that God has raised up for this unique period in his plan to lead that work. So he's just a faithful man who loves God's word, and I know that you'll be encouraged by what God's laid on his heart this morning. So Scott, would you come in and teach us, please?
Thank you, brother. That's the way my wife usually feels when I get up, so what a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for just your hospitality, Derek and Pam and your family, Judy, for giving up your special, your wonderful space. It's really amazing, and for the Miles family, thank you so much, and for Grandma and Grandpa Miles, too. What a joy to see you this morning. What a just great to be with you all. So very thankful. Take your Bibles and let's open them to Psalm 67. As you're turning there, it has just been really a front row privilege seat to watch Omri just grow. I remember when he came out and got to Arizona, and there was a bunch of young guns like him. And to watch the Lord's unique hand on Omri has been evidence of God's grace on him. And I am so excited for what the Lord is doing at Grace Bible and here in East New Orleans and what he will do. And it's going to be exciting to watch. You have a lot of fans, church, outside of this area. And him praying for Twin City. And others, there's a lot of people who are watching and praying, and they're interested in what you're doing here. So we're just really encouraged by that. So you might be familiar with this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said at one time, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong, but too weak." The things that we want aren't too strong. The things we want are too weak. He says, we are half-hearted creatures. Half-hearted creatures. Fooling around with, he goes on to talk about trivial things, vaporous things, small things. He says, we're too easily pleased. I wonder what you think about that. I wonder what you think about that. Are your desires big enough? The things that you want, do you want things that are big enough? Do you find yourself half-hearted regarding your desires? The desires and the wants that you bring to God in prayer and you lay out before Him, are they weak? Are they too small? Are they big enough? I mean, just think about what you want. One way to test this would be if the Lord came to you and He asked you, what do you want? What do you want? Would your answer reveal that your wants are too big? Or are they too small? Are they half-hearted? Are you too easily pleased with just smaller things? Well, as you initially ponder the answer to that question, you might think, okay, what do I want? Well, I want my own personal walk with the Lord. I want to walk more closely with Him. I want to be more faithful to Him. I want to learn how to walk in obedience to Him. I want to learn to love Him more. You could think of all those kinds of things, and those would be all the right kinds of wants, would they not? You might even then begin to stretch your mind beyond just your own life into the spheres of influence that God has given you in relationships and to your family. You start thinking, oh, I know what I want for my marriage. I know what I want for my parenting. I know what I want for my kids. I know what I want for my church. And so far, and you would continue to expand and think about what you want. And so again, what do you want? Do you want in big enough ways? Do you know what you should want? Do you want some help knowing what you should want, what you should desire? Well, Psalm 67 is going to challenge what you want. It's going to stretch what you want, and it will teach you how far your wants should reach. It's a prayer revealing what I think every true believer across every age should want. Here it is. It's for the choir director with stringed instruments. It's a psalm. It's a song. What do you want? God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And in that word, Selah. In other words, pause just for a moment and just think, is that what I want? That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and lead the nations on the earth. Pause and just let that soak in. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Well, we need to lay some groundwork and some context so that you can see where Psalm 67 is positioned in your Bible, but also just in what God has been doing since the beginning and up to our day. And then I think it actually will almost teach itself to you. It'll become intuitive to you why He's even asking these things, mentioning these things. And if you notice, at the beginning, He mentions blessing, and at the end, He mentions blessing multiple times. And so to understand why He's even thinking of blessing, we actually need to go back and find out why and where this curse came from. So I need you to go back with me first to Genesis 3. Turn back to the third chapter of your Bible. Turn to Genesis 3. We're going to do a little bit of homework on our way towards Psalm 67. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 is where we'll be. You remember what happens in this chapter. Adam and Eve did the very thing that God told them not to do. He said to them, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He says, in that day you will surely die. Dying, you will die. Emphasis on you're dead. In that day. They did it, and they died. But they're still alive. They spiritually died. And this is what God said when He found them hiding from. See, that's proof they're dead. They don't want to be found by God. I don't want anything to do with you anymore, God. I'm going to cover my own guilt and my own shame. I'm going to be one who atones for my own sin that I've done. I'm going to cover myself up, and I don't want you. I'm hiding from you. That's dead. That's you and me. We're spiritually dead like that. And God comes and he finds them and he says in verse 14 to the serpent first, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle. There's that word cursed. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now watch this. In between your seed, serpent, and her seed, her offspring. Now, it's a singular offspring. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise you on the head, serpent, and you shall bruise him, her seed, on the heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in conception or in pregnancy, and in pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you. And then he turns to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Here it is again. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you, now watch this, what's this? Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What is that? Physical death. So in the day they ate it, they died, and he says, you're going to be under this cursed condition until you actually physically die. So, spiritually dead to God sinners are now, in the third chapter of your Bible, living under God's curse. They're going to labor, they're going to sweat, they're going to toil on the ground that actually will frustrate them back, frustrate all of their efforts until they physically die and they return to the cursed dirt. That's the reality in the third chapter of your Bible. But embedded right in the middle of that, in this curse, is an amazing promise. In verse 15, there's an offspring of the woman who's going to come, and that one will bring the relief that is needed. You say, did they really actually understand that? I mean, did they really understand that they should be looking for one who's coming? Let me give you just one example. Turn just another page to the right. Turn to chapter 5. You say, did they really understand that a son would be born one day who would bring relief from the curse? Here's what one dad said. This is the father of Noah, chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech is his name, and Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Rest. That's Noah. Why would he name his kid Rest? Well, this one will give us rest from the work and from the pain of our hands arising from the ground, which Yahweh had what? Cursed. You see, they felt the effects of the curse. They felt it. And they were looking for the one to come who would bring them relief, who would bring them rest from this frustrated, cursed condition. And here's a dad who names his kid with hopes that he's the one, and clearly he was not the one. As you know, the human race on the cursed ground of the earth descended even to deeper rebellion, and God floods the earth, and the human race is wiped out, except for eight. The human race starts over again, and when they reunite, the flood did not change this condition inside man. They become the same way again, and they unite themselves in Genesis chapter 11. Remember this? And they plotted even more rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that? And to neutralize their united rebellion, God confused their tongues, gave them different languages, and from there he created nations, and he scattered them everywhere, all over the planet. So at Genesis 11, spiritually, let's just set the stage here. What's happening at Genesis 11? Spiritually, dead to God sinners are toiling on the cursed ground that frustrates them in all of the cursed ways that it can. And now those people are scattered as nations, as family nations, all over the cursed earth. And that's the scene that comes forth, and that's the message that comes out from every square inch of real estate everywhere found on the earth, and everyone is still waiting for the one to come. If you're in chapter 11, you turn one chapter to the right to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. That is when God introduces blessing. And it's an avalanche of blessing. I think he says blessing five times. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will, here it is, bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a massive promise. Out of all of the cursed nations that are full of spiritually dead to God sinners who are going to physically die soon and go back to the cursed dirt, God picks one of those guys. And he promises an avalanche of blessings to come. When you read that in chapter 12, in the 12th chapter of your Bible, you need to understand how foreign and jarring that is. Because everything is under a curse. Everything is under a curse. And this blessing that comes is foreign. It's alien, we could say. It's not from us. This is something alien that's going to come and penetrate our world where we live in unimaginable, almost unbelievable ways. What are you talking about? You're going to bless me in such a way that I will become, my family and my nation will become a blessing to everyone else. And here is God's hand that he just reveals in chapter 12 of the Bible. He lays his cards down on the table. There's going to be one nation family, one family nation that will uniquely flourish on a plot of real estate in the world somewhere that God's going to lead him to. And as a result of the blessing that God pours out on him, all of the family nations of the earth have an opportunity to enjoy the same blessing. We all know who that nation became. That nation became the nation of Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That nation from Abraham was and is Israel. National Israel. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it will be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh, this is Moses with Israel out in the wilderness. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross the river and actually go into that land that was promised to Abraham, and they're going to take it over. And he says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you, watch this, set you high above all the nations of the earth. So that one family nation of Abraham was going to be set high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. You say, what kind of blessings? Well, he tells you here, look at this, watch this. In the city, blessed. Verse 3, blessed out in the field. Verse 4, the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young flock, all of it blessed, overtaking you. God's blessing will overtake your basket, overtake your kneading bowl. Blessing will come on you when you come in and when you go out. Whatever it is you're doing, enemies fly away from you. They're scared of you. Verse 8, in all that you send forth your hand to do, your barns and everything you do, blessing overtaking you. Yahweh, verse 9, will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. He keeps emphasizing, you've got to be obedient to me. Look at verse 10. So all the peoples of the earth will see this, that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity. This is shocking. in the offspring of your body. Again, he talks about this, all of these physical amazing blessings, offspring of your beast, the produce of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to you. He will open for you the good storehouse, the heavens, and rain on your land in season. He'll bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you're not going to need to borrow from them. You're not going to be a needy people. You're going to be the ones providing for everyone else. They'll be enjoying your blessing. And Yahweh will make you the head, not the tail. You will only be above, not underneath, if you listen again to my words. That's pretty amazing. There was to be a plot of real estate on the earth. Okay, if we take God at his word, and we do, there was to be a plot of real estate on the earth, cursed earth, that was remarkably different than every other place on the planet, where God's alien blessing came and overtook it and pushed back the curse on that plot of real estate. It was to be the one place on earth where the curse was pushed back and every nation could see this. All the peoples of the earth will see this and they will fear, what is God doing with this people? Deuteronomy 4 says, the peoples will hear about you, about your law. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh is to Israel? So the whole idea of missions in the Old Testament is come and see. Come to this people and see what God is doing. So you tell the nations, come and see. That's the mission of the Old Testament. But as you know what happens, the Old Testament bears out that Israel slowly and steadily just kind of slid away from that promise. They couldn't get to it in disobedience. Slowly, steadily, blessing became further and further and further out of reach. So what did God do? He sent to them over and over prophets, his prophets, to warn them to not slide away from his promised blessing, to be obedient to him. And they also did this. They encouraged Israel over and over that no matter how unfaithful they became, what? God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. They are unalterable. This promise of what he's going to do on a plot of land with a nation called Israel, where the curse is pushed back, it's unalterable, it's undeniable, it's unstoppable. You can't turn this back. Now go back to Psalm 67. Let's go back to Psalm 67. What is so helpful about reading the Psalms is it reveals to you how true believers in Israel, in the Old Testament, true believers of the Old Testament, in that nation family, it reveals to you how they thought. True believers. It reveals to you how they worshiped. It reveals to you how they understood their Bibles. It reveals to you how they prayed to God during that slow, sad sliding away from the promise. The promise is getting further and further out of reach. How did a true believer feel in that moment? What was it like to be a true believer in Yahweh, a white-hot believer in Yahweh, still looking by faith for that promised one to come who has not yet come, and yet the promise seems to be slipping further and further away? If we were to ask a believer in that day, the believer who wrote Psalm 67, in that moment, as you see it just all slipping away, but you truly believe Yahweh, what do you want? What do you want in that moment? That believer says, God, be gracious to us and bless us. And God causes his face to shine on us so that your way may be known on the earth. He wants what God wants and what God promised. He didn't desire weakly. He wasn't a half-hearted creature. He set his wants and he set his desires at the level of God's promises. And Psalm 67 is the prayer of a faithful Old Testament believer who clearly understood God's plan, purpose, promise. He understood it all. And he set his heart unwaveringly there. His nation is sliding and slipping further and further away. The gap between the promise and where his people are at, it just keeps getting wider and wider and further away. And to use C.S. Lewis's thoughts, he doesn't desire too weakly. He is not half-hearted. He's not fooling around with trivial things. This prayer, this song, is his answer to the question, what do you want? And so I'm going to give you three wants for every true believer, that every true believer wants, regardless of the age in which they live in. Here are the three wants, okay? This is the way we could unpack Psalm 67. Number one, the favor of God. Do you want, number one, the favor of God? Number two, the worship of God. Do you want the worship of God? Do you want to see God be worshiped? And thirdly, the leadership of Messiah, or the leadership of Christ. For us, that's the leadership of Jesus. We understand he came, right? So these are the three wants. What do you want? I want the favor of God. I want the worship of God. And I want the leadership of Christ. That's what I want. Now, what's interesting in this psalm, as we still just help you kind of understand how it's put together here, each one of these three wants is directly connected to the nations. This favor of God that an Israelite wanted, it was connected to the nations. Watch this. Verse 2, I want this favor from you to be gracious to me, to bless me, to cause your face to shine on me. Why? So that your way may be known on the earth and salvation among all the nations. I want your favor on me so that it impacts the nations. That's pretty selfless in a way, isn't it? What about the worship of God? Who's worshiping God? Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Don't leave anybody out, any of the nations out. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So this worship of God is the worship of God that comes from the nations. So number one, the favor of God is a favor of God that is to impact the nations. Number two, the worship of God is the worship that comes from the nations. Now, what about the leadership of Christ, the leadership of this promised one who's coming? Verse 4, the second part there, you will judge the peoples with uprightness and you will lead, there it is, the nations on the earth. This is the leadership of Christ among the nations one day. So every single one of these wants has us looking outward towards the nations, thinking of the nations. That's what a true believing Israelite wanted. I want the favor of God on me as an Israelite because I remember your promises. You show your favor to me, it impacts the nations. I want then, even more than that, I want the nations to worship you, God. And even more than that, your promised one needs to come and he needs to be among the nations. So now with that, let's walk through it, okay? Let's start with the favor of God. There, I'm going to use this word favor to describe these three, to summarize these three statements. Be gracious to us, bless us, and cause his face to shine on us. For God to be gracious to us, this is what every true believer in Israel wanted. It was for God to show mercy and grace to them moment by moment by moment. There is, of course, a grace that comes from God. We could call it converting grace. It's the grace that comes to you the very first time and grants you the gift of faith and repentance, and God is gracious to you. He doesn't save you on the basis of your works, but he saves you only on the basis of grace through faith in Jesus alone. But this wanting of grace here in Psalm 67 is not that converting grace. He's not asking God to convert him. He is converted. This is the moment by moment grace that believers need and want and ask for all the time. And you say, well, what does that look like practically? Let me give you some examples. You can write these psalms down, and I'm going to go through them quickly for the sake of time. Psalm 4:1. Write down Psalm 4:1 and you can go back and look at it. What did it look like for a believer to want God's grace on a daily basis? When David the believer wanted God to hear his prayer, he asked God to be gracious to him. Psalm 4:1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer in this moment. Do you want God to be gracious to you in the moment? You can say to him, God, be gracious to me and hear this prayer. I'm praying to you right now. Write down Psalm 25, verse 16. Psalm 25:16. What did it look like for a believer to want God's grace? Well, when David, the believer, was alone and afflicted, that's when he asked God to be gracious to him. Psalm 25:16 says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted." You ever feel alone? Ever going through affliction? You can say, "God, be gracious to me, because I am, because this is what I'm experiencing." Psalm 56, verse 1, when David the believer was suffering under persecution, he asked God to be gracious to him. Psalm 56, 1, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me." You ever been persecuted for your faith? You ever been persecuted? That's an opportunity for you to say, "God, I need you to be gracious to me." When David the believer was under the discipline of God's hand, he asked God in those moments to be gracious to him. Psalm 6, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 6, 1 and 2. Listen to this. "Do not reprove me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, for I am pining away." In other words, God's discipline was on him as a believer in a moment, some moment in his life, and he felt the pressure of that, and he felt like he was wasting away, and he cried out for God to be gracious to him. That's what we do. Moment by moment, we cry out to our Savior to be gracious to us. Psalm 41, verse 4, one more. When David the believer needed God to actually forgive his sin, he asked God to be gracious to him. Psalm 41, 4, "O Yahweh, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Do you want God to be gracious to you in that moment when you sin? So moment by moment, believers across every age, we still need God to be gracious to us every moment for countless reasons. Because we want him to hear our prayer, because we're under affliction and we're lonely, because we're being persecuted, because we're under the discipline of God sometimes, and we always need our sin forgiven. We need God to be gracious to us. What do you want? What do you want? Did you know you should want God's favor on you in this way? Secondly, he says in Psalm 67, verse 1, "Bless us." Well, we already talked about that extensively, didn't we? The surrounding nations were supposed to see a family nation that was blessed in innumerable physical ways, from their children to their herds, to their flocks, to their harvest, to their health, to their bulls as they went out, as they came in. Wherever they were at, they were supposed to see this. Look at verse 6. "The earth has yielded its produce, because God, our God, blesses us." So even their fields, or the earth, was yielding forth a blessing to them. And Jesus and the apostles still uphold blessing for us as the church. But the blessing takes on a unique form. Look at it with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment. And let's see how Jesus thinks about this. He is that one who has come. He is that promised one. This is his first coming, and he's talking to Israel. And here comes an avalanche of the word blessing. You know the Beatitudes? Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, the promised one that was promised from Genesis 3 on. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is the effect of this? You are salt of the earth. You are going to be a preserving factor out in the world. Look at verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're going to bring light with this kind of blessing on you. Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You can go back to Psalm 67. these blessings would have worked for Israel in their land if they had received Messiah in his first coming. It would have. It would have been amazing. And they will work for Israel when he comes in his second coming and he does fulfill all of his promises. And this blessing can be experienced by us right now, anywhere, under every conceivable moment, under any plot of real estate, anywhere in the world, even in East New Orleans, and all the way to Papua New Guinea. These are not so much physical blessings like your offspring and your field and your kneading bowl and your barn, but they're about you and your heart. In other words, these are spiritual blessings that are mobile. They go everywhere where you go. And it has an effect on you being salt and light in your community, wherever you live. Do you want this blessing? Did you know that you already have this blessing? Ephesians 1, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So what does that mean then? Ask God to help you access those blessings moment by moment. I need them. So Israel wanted God to be gracious to them. Israel wanted God to bless them, Psalm 67, verse 1, and cause his face to shine upon us. What does that mean? That's a really sweet and tender statement. It means God's favorable, approving, face-to-face presence. It's intimate. It's personal. Look on us with favor. This is the want of the believer across every age. It's a moment-by-moment smiling approval of our Savior on what we are and what we're doing. In conversion, God, for the very first time, he turns his face toward the sinner, right? And smiles in salvation. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, how can that be? Well, because at the cross, the Father turned his face away from the Son, his Son. And we could ask in that moment, at the moment of our conversion, my God, why have you favored me? And we would hear the Son on the cross saying, because my God forsook me. He turned away from me so he could turn toward you. Believe me and be saved. So there's that. That's foundational. Do you have that? Do you want that? And that's indescribable. It's amazing. But that's not what the believing psalmist is even asking for, because he's already experienced the favor of God through this substitute of an innocent in his place in the sacrificial system as it's looking forward to Christ. What he's asking for and what he wants is God's ongoing, moment-by-moment, smiling approval on them. God, in this moment, smile on this decision I need to make. God, in this moment, smile on this attitude that I'm going to choose to have in this really unpleasant circumstance I'm in. God, see and smile on this relationship that I have that's really struggling right now. God, see and smile on this desire that I have. God, see and smile on this thought that I'm thinking. I love this quote. Listen to this. When the sun shines, we don't need candles. When the sun shines, you don't light a candle. You don't need a candle. And when we have the light of God's face, it matters little if men smile or frown on us. It matters little if they praise or they blame us, if they bless or they curse us. That's good. That's good. Believer, you don't need the dim candlelight of man's approval on you when Christ is smiling on you in the moment. And let's flip it around the other way. It doesn't matter how many dim men are smiling on you and they're really happy about you, but your Savior has turned his face away in the moment. That's not a losing of your salvation. That's just the favor of God in a moment saying, that's not right. That's not right. That would take us back to David feeling the discipline hand on from God on him. And he says, be gracious to me. I need this back. I need you back. Let me give you an example of how David felt this way. Watch this. Go back to Psalm 30. This is one of my favorites because I feel this. I know this. I wonder if you do. Let me give you an example from Psalm 30, verse 6. Here's David. I love this. He says in verse 6, Psalm 30, verse 6, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be shaken. Oh, Yahweh, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." Here I am. I'm in this prosperity. It's from you, and I feel it, and I am unmovable, unshakable. Nothing's going to touch me. What's the next line? All he had to do, all God had to do, was give him a sense that he had turned away, and David says what? "I'm dismayed." Is that you? Look, we have wonderful doctrine that we believe that once God saves you, you are his and he will never leave you. And we also have truth that he, in moment to moment, gives you senses from your limited perspective, a sense of his favor and his approval on you. And for some reason, in inscrutable wisdom, sometimes he withholds that, not even because you sin, but he just withholds it. My wife was watching this little precious little guy named Peter. Before we came this week, and he's, what, a year old? And when his mom came through the door to get him, his arms started going up and down, and that little boy's face lit up. But before that, he was happy, but you could tell mom wasn't there. And so there's a sense that that says something precious when your kids know that it's just not the same when dad's not right here. It's just not. I'm okay. But dad's not. I know my dad's my dad. I know my relationship with my dad has not changed. He's still my dad. I'm still his son. But where is he? There he is. Ha. That's our relationship with the Lord Jesus as well. So Israel was chosen and called by God to be a family nation who knew they needed God moment by moment, and they needed his favor moment by moment. Think how the nations surrounding Israel, who lived under the never-changing frown of God. They didn't have a Savior. They didn't have the substitute sacrificial system. They didn't have a place to come. They didn't have that. They were under the never-changing frown of a holy God, and yet there was a nation they could see, and God's favor was poured out upon them. They were a people who craved God's favor on them moment by moment. They were to want the favor of God in a way that would say, it impacts you. Look at it in two places in Psalm 67. Go back to Psalm 67 if you're not there already. Look how this was to impact the nations. Verse 2. "We want this so that your way may be known on the earth, God, your salvation among all the nations." Look at verse 7. "God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him." We want this blessing on us. We want this favor on us. We want it so that when the nations see it, it has an impact on them and nations can be saved. That's amazing. When an Israelite was thinking rightly, when he had his mind set on truth, this is what he wanted. It was to have Abraham's robust blessing on the land, on them, but to have it for the sake of the other nations. That's a favor that impacts the nations. That's number one. Don't forget, believer, that you need God's favor moment by moment. You should want that. You should be asking for that. Ask him to help you make full use of all of the spiritual blessings that you have in the heavenly places. Ask God to smile on your thoughts, to smile on your words you speak, to smile on your attitudes that you choose in difficult situations. Ask him to smile on your deeds and your desires. Ask him to smile on your relationships moment by moment. But when all of that, want all of that so that you appear as salt and light and hope to somebody around you. Ask for his favor on you, and as you experience that favor on you, do you know what you're doing? You're doing what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. You're actually sanctifying Christ in your heart. You're setting apart that promised one in your heart. And what does that position you to do? It makes you always ready so that in every moment you can make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. What is going on with you? Why are you the way you are? I've got the favor of God on me in Jesus Christ. I got to tell you. So what does the believer want across every age? The favor of God. But a favor of God that impacts others. Number two, let's talk about the worship of God that comes from the nations. There's really not much more that needs to be added here. These verses speak for themselves. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Look at verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Same thing as verse 3. If and when an Israelite was thinking rightly, they were to actually want the nations at all of the ends of the earth to worship God when they were thinking rightly. The very nations that oftentimes horribly mistreated Israel, they were to want God's favor on them so that wicked nations could become worshiping nations. That's another way to think of this. I want wicked nations to become worshiping nations. That's what I want. Israel was never to take their eye off that ball of that God had thrown and is originally his promise to Abraham. Jesus and his apostles focus our hearts similarly. Think about 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, among the nations. Wherever you live, keep your conduct excellent among them. Why? Well, there's a reason. So that they, those nations, may, because of your good works, as they observe your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. They'll actually become worshipers because God will use that in his process to convert them. So do you want that? Do you want that? This pushes you to think not just of your community, but this pushes you to think beyond your community, to the peoples, plural. All the peoples can't. Nobody can be left out. We got to think all the way to the ends of the earth. And so I just thank you for thinking of a small ministry like ours that is going after literally the ends of the earth. Papua New Guinea. It's encouraging. Do you want that? Your wanting is to stretch that far. But then even that is not enough. Our last one, number three. The favor of God that impacts the nations. Do you want that? Number two. Do you want the worship of God that comes from the nations? The wicked nations become worshiping nations. And thirdly, do you want this? Do you want the leadership of Jesus Christ among the nations? Now, I didn't tell you how this psalm was structured. I'm just going to give you a really brief. This is the way the Hebrew mind works sometimes. It's not the way my mind works. I give you a main idea up front, and then I unpack it. The Hebrew mind doesn't do that oftentimes. In fact, rarely ever, maybe. But the Hebrew mind does this. The bookends on this psalm are the favor of God. I want you to be gracious to us, verse 1. I want you to bless us, cause your face to shine on us. And I want that so that the nations are impacted by that. Look down at verse 7, verse 6 and 7. It's the same thing. God be gracious to us. God has blessed us. Why? So that the nations are impacted, so that the ends of the earth may fear you. Okay, that's the outside bookends. If you take one step in from both of those, you get another set of bookends. And that's the worship of God that comes from the nations. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. The first part of verse 4. Look at verse 5. Same thing. So you see how he's kind of got these themes on the outside end of the favor of God, and then you take one step in and you got the same theme, the worship of God. What's left? Two lines in the middle. And what that tells you is that's the bullseye. That's the focal point. That's where he's driving. It's like a getting to the mountain peak and then coming away from it. This is what he wants to focus on. It's the leadership of Christ among the nations. Verse 4. Part B, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and you will lead the nations on the earth. If Israel, in other words, think about this. If Israel had God's favor on them such that the nations were going, wow. And if those nations even started to worship Yahweh, but the promised seed had not yet come, an Israelite believer would go, that's not the goal. This is good, but that's not the main thing. We're missing something still. We need our promised one to come to us, and he needs to be where we are, and the curse needs to be pushed back, not just in our land, but everywhere. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The child will play by the hole of the snake and not get bitten. He's coming, and we want that. We're not going to stop short of that. That's what I want. I want the leadership of the promised one on the earth, judging the nations with uprightness, and I want him leading like a shepherd the nations. Got to have that. And the same has to be true for us. And as I live in the missions world, I think I kind of feel like I lost this a little bit. I feel like maybe we've lost this a little bit in missions. The same has to be true for us. If we indeed are as blessed as we are and the people around us see us as salt and light, wonderful, praise the Lord. And if we are taking the gospel to faraway places so that wicked nations can become worshiping nations and they're getting a Bible in their language and there's churches being planted and men are being raised up to be elders, just like what you guys are aiming for here. And if that happens, I feel like we kind of go, yay, we did it. But that's not the fullness of the promise. There's one more really important part that's the focal point. He needs to be here. He needs to be here among the nations. He needs to be on the earth. He needs to be a shepherd among his people. Paul said this judging the peoples with uprightness in verse 4. Listen to what Paul said in Acts chapter 17. This is his second missionary journey. So this is a missionary going out doing church planting across the Mediterranean world. This is what he said in chapter 17, verse 31. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. You will judge the peoples with uprightness. And this church planter is saying, God has a day on the calendar. It's marked, and you can't move it. And today we're a day closer to it than we were yesterday. And so here's a church planter telling the nations this. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. How do we know there's a man who should do this? He's the one that God raised from the dead. It's his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the promise, even according to Paul, is unalterable, undeniable, and unstoppable. This is where we're going. And here's a church planter on missions going out into the world to the nations. And he's saying, this is where we're going. This is what we have to do. You will lead the nations on the earth. That's shepherding language, shepherding the nations. You'll be guiding them. Did not Jesus express this? Listen to John chapter 10, verse 16. John 10, verse 16. Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. What's this fold as he's talking to his disciples? Israel. But I have other sheep. They're not from this fold, and I must bring them also, and we're going to have one big flock. Under one shepherd. Who's the one shepherd? It's him. And in the church now, under the Great Commission, straying sheep all the way out to the edges, I mean, from your neighborhood and your neighbors all the way to the ends of the earth, they have an opportunity, the straying sheep, to come back to the one, as Peter talked about in chapter 2, they get to return to the shepherd and the guardian of their souls. And that is mercifully and wonderfully indescribable to experience right now. There's only one thing better than that. There's only one thing better than what you're doing here together in East New Orleans. There's only one thing that's better than it. And it's that the shepherd actually would be on the earth among the nations, leading them as their shepherd king. The original promise has to be fulfilled. It's undeniable. It's unalterable. It's an unstoppable promise. This is where God is going, whether we acknowledge it or recognize it or remember it or know it at all. The curse has to be gone. He needs to be among his people. So what do you want? Does your wanting go far enough? Does your wanting stretch as far as Psalm 67? Listen, the call of Psalm 67 is not to stop asking for the good, smaller wants that so often swarm you, the things you want for your children, the things you want for your marriage, the things you want for your church, the things you want for your neighborhood, the things you want, all those. The call of Psalm 67 is to not stop you from asking for those. The call is to grow and stretch and expand your wants toward the nations and toward the Shepherd King coming. And I just want to thank you for what you're doing with Finisterre. We are a missions ministry, an organization that helps churches send church planters like the Apostle Paul was, like Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and Silas and the men who are in Acts. We help churches send their missionaries to Papua New Guinea. Listen, remember when I talked about the Old Testament, the missions formula was come and see? In the New Testament, it's go and tell. That's our call. Now we get to go to those wicked nations and we get to tell them the gospel. And we do that specifically in Papua New Guinea. That's just north of Australia. It is the most linguistically diverse place on the planet. For some reason, when God scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel, there was a pocket of them where 10 to 12% of the world's languages are on that island nation, which is geographically the size of the state of California. Not population size, but geographically. Think about how big California is. That's the island nation size of Papua New Guinea. And 10 to 12% of the world's languages exist among about 12 million people. What that means is there are 800 different languages, uniquely distinct different languages on that one plot of real estate. And they are distinct and separated from one another because of the rugged rainforest jungle and swamp conditions that just keep them isolated from one another. Roads can only go so far, and people are still, the primary mode of transportation in Papua New Guinea is the same as it was probably since the Tower of Babel, which is walking and canoeing. Roads cannot get into the places where we're going. Missions went as far as the road went, and what do you do when the road ends, but there's still people? That's what we exist to do, is to help churches send their missionaries to those places, and not just send them there and say, good job, you're on your own, buddy. But we get to help hold them there for the next 15, 20 years. God packed those people and those language groups in there. There are 300 of those 800 languages that don't yet have the Bible in their language. They might not even have an alphabet yet for their language. It's oral only. And they have no biblical church. The things that your pastor just stood up and said, this is what we value. We value expository preaching. I am telling you, that is literally nowhere on the island. And yet I watched our missionary that is there, Zach. All these guys know him. You guys know their kids. I watched Zach preach expositorily out of Ephesians 2. Explaining to people who have no education, but he's explaining the text line by line by line to them. It's just not happening. 300 of those languages on the island. And we're actually only targeting a region that has 60 of those 300. And the location we're going in is a rainforest mountain jungle, and the only way to get into them is by helicopter. So these are helicopter access only locations. These are people, a road will never make it in. There will be no power that comes in. There will be no water. There will be no sewer. There will be nothing coming in. There's no telephone lines coming in. There's nothing. We have to helicopter in and land. There's not enough land to land a plane on. They live along the ridges of these mountains. And we take one team, and we're trying to send one team every year that will tackle another language group. That's amazing. And for you to help and pray and support is a big thank you from us. Thank you for doing that. So as we labor and gather together to send, and we uphold missionaries to proclaim the gospel and to plant churches, and as we translate the Bible and we support one another in that, and we tangibly express all of these things that we want, and we want the nations to worship God, there's still one more thing that we want. We actually want Jesus back among them and among us. That's what we want. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray a very familiar prayer to you that Jesus taught his disciples. You can bow with me, and I'm going to pray and just remind you of how central this was to our Savior in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to these great words. Pray with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, give us what we need. Give us our daily bread. And God, forgive us our debts. We need your grace on us today as we forgive our debtors. And please, Lord, we're weak and we're frail. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen.